The scripture reading today is Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. Matthew 2, 13 to 23. When they had gone, they being the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old or under, in accordance with the time he had been learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It is such a joy to be here, and I have so appreciated the worship today. The songs, the prayers, the sense of really being in the presence of God. Do you not sense it? It's great. And thank you so much for those who have led us, but for the presence of God that is here. We just sang, "Let the peace of God be in our lives." And no matter our circumstances, wherever, whenever we face trials, issues, the peace of God, the peace of Jesus Christ, and the joy of the Lord are gifts that are always available. Let's never forget it. I've really grown to appreciate your pastor, Grant Hill, so much. We get together every once in a while and have lunch or coffee. And I hope you are praying for Grant and his family regularly, just for God's power and his direction in their lives as they give leadership as pastor and wife and family to this congregation. Many years ago, when I was newly married, we were living in Vancouver at the time and involved with a number of people in Young Life. Some of you have heard of that. It's a youth ministry. And part of what they do is they run a camp north of Vancouver called Malibu. Well, we really didn't know what we were getting into, but we liked the people that we knew. And they invited us to go on a little excursion, a week-long excursion called Beyond Malibu. Well, I like hiking and like I say, I had no idea what we were really getting into. We took backpacks, and for 7 days, I believe there were 17 adults, we went up to Princess Louise Inlet, 8 hours by boat, north of Vancouver. And they said, you know, just to get introduced to everything, the first evening at the base camp, we're going to play a little game. It's called Follow the Leader. So just do everything the leader does. And Oh, that was fine. We climbed up over rocks. We zigzagged through trees and everything. But the climax of the game came when the leader, who we were all following, jumped into the water with all his clothes on. And I remember thinking, that's stupid. I'm not going to do that. Why would I do that? And they said, come on, come on, let's follow the leader. And so I did. And I thought, this is the dumbest, stupid thing. What if this is the way it's starting? What's ahead? Later, though, over dinner, the leader said, you know, we're all going to face a variety of challenges this week. And if you were angry or you were not willing to follow the leader at that point, you're going to have some real major struggles on this trip, and maybe you should decide it's not for you. You can back out now. Well, his comments were well-founded. In the course of that week, every one of us went through some kind of a dilemma or a phobia or whatever. The most macho guy in the whole trip went berserk one night. We were sleeping in little caves, and the caves opening were no higher than this platform table here. We all had to climb in, and there was a big cave inside. But this guy chose rather to sleep outside under a tarpaulin in the rain than to sleep inside the cave. He had a fear. My own issue was I dislocated my shoulder. And it was in a sling for the last 3 days. Well, I had no idea how much we count on balance in our arms when we're going up and down, especially in mud and snow. When we were walking, we need our arms. And I was inwardly freaking out, thinking I was going to pitch forward, always afraid I was going to fall because I wasn't balanced properly. I learned a lot. It was like a parable that I learned in that week, that every one of us have our weak points. Every one of us has issues. Now, they're not always obvious. Sometimes they are, but mostly they're hidden. A second thing I learned is that we need each other. We couldn't have done that trip without one another. We all contributed to the well-being and the safety of everyone. Interestingly, we went at the speed of the slowest hiker, who went immediately behind the leader, so he or she did not feel like they were dragging everybody down. Learned so much. And us today, here we sit at the end of 2018, embarking on a new journey. It's called 2019. And I'm not a big one for New Year's resolutions, like you probably do. I break them all too soon. On the other hand, I want to challenge us to make a difference in the way we approach life this year. So often in our culture, we disconnect with what we really want to do, with what the things that are most important to us, by default. We get busy, and I hate that excuse anymore. And my response always is, yeah, the whole world's busy. We're all busy. Get over it. We make time and we do that which is really important to us. Do you agree? If we need time with our husband or wife or one of our children, we will make that time, no matter how pressed and stressed and busy we are. But that becomes an overruling kind of a distraction in our lives. We get distracted with the internet. Pornography is growing exponentially, and among women more than even men on the internet. Did you know that? We get so distracted by so many things. There's so many temptations and ways to fritter away our life. I'm not against watching television. But I don't know that it's helpful to watch 3 and 4 hours at a time every night. There's other things. There's people that need us. There's activities that can be much more life-giving. I'd like us to look at this passage of Scripture this morning. I don't know if we can put it back up on the screen or not. It's not important if we can't. But, okay, maybe not. Okay, that's okay. But, you know, Joseph, yeah, it's in, yeah, right, it's in the Holy Bible. It's right in front of you for many of you. Joseph is one of the most under-noticed heroes in the whole of the Bible, in my opinion. We honor, and rightly so, Mary and what she went through. But it was Joseph who was her mainstay, who was her solid rock. He took her to Bethlehem. She probably didn't need to go to Bethlehem because only the men had to register in the census. Women and children did not have to go. But he took her probably to get her out of the wagging tongues back home. The people who were mocking her, judging her. We don't know for sure. But talk about a disruptive life. So here they are in Bethlehem. And then Herod makes this decree that all the boys, the baby boys in the whole Bethlehem area are to be killed and murdered. Can you just think about that for a minute? I just spent Christmas with my brand new, well, 6-month-old granddaughter in Edmonton. And if anybody tried to harm Elise, if anybody in any way threatened her, man, I would get in the way. I'm not a fighter. I'm certainly not a big guy. But I would not just let somebody come and grab that. Think of the disruption, the grief, and the horror of those families that had little children, little boys, snatched up and killed. So here they are in Egypt. There's no social services. There's no food banks. And what are they doing? What are they thinking? But they stayed steady. They stayed on course. After a time, Herod died. And then his son, Arachelaus, took his place as the king of Judea. He was just as bad as his father. And when Joseph took Mary and baby Jesus back to Judea, they were afraid again. And so they moved way up north in Israel to the Galilee region, to a place called Nazareth. But just think of that kind of disruption and how steady that man Joseph was in supporting, encouraging, making the welfare of his family the priority. It mentions in Matthew 1 and 2, 3 times that Joseph had a dream and God spoke to him. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't consciously have dreams that I remember. And I can't say that God has ever directly spoken to me in a dream. He did to my wife on frequent occasions. I am the kind of person that sees things in pictures. I will get a picture in my mind. And I believe God plants it there and gives me an insight into something. Other people will interpret events that happen and see that God is working. He works in all of them. He works especially through each other in what we call the church, the body of Christ. He speaks to us and encourages us and prompts us and implores us to get on with it. What can we learn from this story? From Matthew chapter 2, the flight of Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus to Egypt, back to Judea, then another relocation up into Galilee. Regardless of what's going on, God has a plan for our lives. God uses the events of our lives, every one of us. All he requires from us is to say yes. He allows us to say no, too. I might want you very badly to be my buddy, be my friend, but I can't buy you. I can't make you be my friend. That's got to be your choice. You got to say yes. Yeah, I'd like to hang out or whatever, whatever. And the same with God's plan. And God's plan for us is to be listeners, to be aware, to watch what's going on. God has a plan for our life, a ministry plan. And all of us are called to ministry if we're followers of Jesus. There's a great deal of difference between being a believer, which I'm assuming all of us are today. But not always are we followers. I could have said to my wife when I fell in love with her and wanted to ask her to marry me, "Nancy, I want you to know for sure that I believe you exist." That wouldn't have done much for her. But what I was able to say, "I love you. I want to be joined with you. I want to share life. I want us to walk together on this journey in the future." That's the difference between a believer and a follower. And she said mercifully, yes. And we lived together as husband and wife for 30 years before he took her home. It's all about relationships. Every one of us has a calling on our life. And yet so often we shrug it off. We're unaware. We don't really take it too seriously. Whether it's just in the, around home or on the job, in our neighborhoods, here at, with the congregation. God has a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and give you hope and a future." Are we tuned in? Let's go on a little bit further. We've sung about it, and in the prayers today and the music, we've said repeatedly, Jesus goes with us on the journey. We're all on this pilgrimage called life. And there's times, like I say, we get distracted. We might fall in the ditch because we're not looking where we're going. There's times we're just exhausted and need to sit out for a while. It's just too hard to keep going. That's when we need each other. But we are headed in a direction, and that direction for those of us who are followers of Jesus is to become more like him, more like Jesus, who is love incarnate, whose love spilled over. Jesus goes with us. I'll never forget one of the most significant moments of my life. Was back in Vancouver at the Coliseum when Mother Teresa came for a Habitat for Humanity conference. And she spoke to a packed Coliseum in Vancouver, this little tiny woman, probably just 5 feet tall. And she gave a gospel message I'll never forget. She said, "Jesus is the captain. We go for Jesus into the world because he commands us to go into our world, our little world, and declare who he is and express his love." We go for Jesus. We go with Jesus because he's always with us. He's beside us. On the tough parts of the trail, he goes ahead of us. He guards us from behind. We go with Jesus. But then she said, we also go in the power of Jesus. He dwells within us by his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. It is not in our own strength only that we go. We just have to will to go. And then she said something else that has lived with me ever since so powerfully, and I believe is so true. She described the poor in India, where she came from. And she said, in my country, poor people are visible. They're obvious. They have distended bellies sometimes. They dress in rags. They have sores on their body. You know when you've seen a poor person in my country. She said, the poor in your country, Canada, are not visible. But the poverty can be even more life-threatening. The poor in Canada, she said, are the lonely. Wow. Think about it. The poor are the lonely. That's all of us sometimes. And for some, sadly, it's a lifestyle. They're on their own. The phone never rings. The neighbor never calls. And this brings me to the third point of what I want to say. God has a plan. Jesus, the power of God Almighty in the Holy Spirit, is with us. How do we get started on this? What do we do? Well, back in 2009, I was over at the neighboring church at Gateway, and things were doing well, but there were so many changes going on in our culture, in the way everything was happening. So many of our children's activity groups were gone. You know, remember CGIT, remember, you know, Boys and Girls Clubs and Mission Circles. They were all gone. There were two persons in every home that had to work, both mom and dad. That was a change, a major change in our culture, and a necessary one if you want to buy a home in this city. A lot of changes. And I remember taking a retreat, a two-day retreat up island, and I was by myself in a little cottage up at Lake Couch. And then I said, Lord, what does it mean to be a leader of God's people today? What do people need? What is the message that people really need to get hold of for their lives? And you know, God led me to John 17, which is Jesus' last prayer before he went to the cross, his last prayer that is recorded. And what struck out at me, struck out so strongly that day, was that repeatedly, four and in some translations, five times, Jesus uses the expression, those you have given me, referring to his disciples. But he also prayed for us, those who are to come in the days ahead. And the thought crossed my mind, if every serious follower of Jesus ministered to the people in their lives that God had given them, the church would be healthy, the church would grow, the church will survive. What I'm saying is this, if we prayed for the people that God has put in our life in a close way. We can't be close and intimate with 75 people or 50 people, but he's given each one of us a family of sorts, different kinds of constellations of family. If we prayed for them on a regular basis, If we ask the Lord how we could bless them, whatever that means, write a letter, pick up the phone, how you doing? If we invited somebody over for coffee once a week or met them for coffee, I'm not talking about a palatial four-course meal, or just offering friendship, our churches would stay and grow stronger and stronger. I'm wondering if we were to do that in 2019, what might happen? I took my little day timers I was preparing this week, and I have to do a 2019 one, so I write out all the names of the people, and I went through over a couple hundred names of people in this little book. They're from Africa, they're in the Philippines, they're all over, and they're people I'm close to, and I want to have their phone number with me. And it just crossed my mind. What if I seriously got in touch with those people this year? 200 people is a lot of people, but in 365 days, I probably might do it. What I might lack, though, is the will to do it. That just came to me the other night. I'm not saying this is something you should do, but God has given you people, your family, a certain neighbor that really is on their own or going through hard stuff, a marriage breakup, people in the office, whoever, those that God has given you if we love them. I believe that's God's ministry plan for his people. The final thing I want to say about this passage of scripture and the journey that we're on, that Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus were on, was we go together. We go together. And we go in weakness. A real hero of faith for me is little known in our circles, but John Vanier. You'll recognize the name, I'm sure. His father was the Governor General of Canada, George Vanier. He went to Harvard University. He's an amazing man. Many years ago, he became aware of how left out and forgotten and dismissed mentally challenged people were. And so he invited two mentally challenged men to come and live with him and just share his home. And out of that grew what is known as L'Arche communities, of which there's a residence here in the city called L'Arche, where the forgotten, lonely, mentally challenged people, and sometimes physically challenged people, are looked after and given a home. I'd like to read just a little bit, just a paragraph, because he says it so much better than I, from brokenness to community. Here's what he says. The love and support of community gives you the certitude that you are loved just as you are, with all your wounds, and that you can grow through all that. People may come to our community because they want to serve the poor. And listen to this. They will only stay once they have discovered that they themselves are the poor. And then they discover something extraordinary, that Jesus came to bring good news to the poor, not to those who serve the poor. I think we can only truly experience the presence of God, meet Jesus, receive the good news in and through our own poverty, because the kingdom of God belongs to the poor in spirit, the poor who are crying out for love. Isn't that powerful? And isn't that all of us? We all have our clay feet. We all have our weakness. Our issues that just won't go away. And I'm not saying that to be cynical or judgmental. I'm saying that my conviction is that's why Jesus is the Savior. When I was growing up, I grew up in Crescent Heights Baptist Church in Calgary, went to university there, life was good. I was just fine, except I wasn't. I was in huge turmoil as a young man. I was really screwed up. I didn't look it. I certainly didn't act the part. And I didn't let anybody know because I felt like such a hypocrite. I felt like a real dirtbag. In the meantime, I'm smiling and going on through life. And over the years, I've learned what the Bible talks about. Paul teaches the strength and the power of weakness. When I am weak, then I'm strong. Have you ever noticed that the person who is the tower of spiritual strength doesn't always motivate you or excite you because you kind of find it hard to relate? To me, the person that never has any issues, who never has any visible faults or needs, is mildly depressing because they don't remind me of me at all. Not really. It's the person that says, could you pray for me? I'm really struggling in a relationship. I really hate my job, and I don't know what to do about it. And men and women, have you tried prayer with people? I have never seen this in print, but I've been experimenting just as I go around my thing as a pastor, as a friend, that almost nobody will turn prayer down. They may not want to talk about Jesus. They certainly don't want you opening the Bible. But almost anybody, it can be the bed in the hospital room next to the one person that you're visiting. And I've said, you know, you've obviously heard our conversation. Is there some way I could pray for you? Almost nobody will say no. I've done this at the mustard seed on the floor there. People come in. They tell me some of their woes, and they're real. And I'd say, would you be open to me just offering prayer for you? Once in a long while, people will say no. Interesting, isn't it? And that sticks with people. Somebody prayed for me. So God has a plan for you. Jesus goes with you. He'll give you wisdom when you need it. He'll give you motivation when you feel like quitting. He'll give you passion to be real when you've got all kinds of underlying questions and insecurities. But we go together and we go in our weakness. We're not meant to travel through this life on our own. And in the little handout in the bulletin, I ask you to consider, is there anybody, one or two people with whom you're really real? Too often, in our Christian circles, and men in particular, women tend to open up more readily, it would seem, with each other. But men have to be cool, have to be together. It's not manly to let down or ever to cry or be seen as being weak and vulnerable. That's a generalization, I know. But what about it with you and me? We're all needing healing. We are all being saved. Yes, we met Jesus once and we committed our lives to him, but the salvation is ongoing. We are being, present participle, saved. We are being healed, redeemed, set free. I want to close with an incident again in my life that was so small and incidental that I didn't even notice it initially, the impact it had on me. The first church I served way back in the 70s was Strathcona Baptist in Edmonton. And it had a large number of university students coming to it. And there was one young guy that, in particular, that was always on the fringes. Nice guy, but very quiet, hugely shy. He was from Milk River, Alberta. You haven't heard of it, probably. He was a farm boy. And David Heinz came up to me one Sunday at coffee hour. And we'd never really talked much before. And he said, "How are you doing, Gord?" "Oh, fine, I'm doing it." "No, no, how are you really doing? How are you inside?" Wow. And literally my eyes filled with tears because I couldn't remember the last time anybody had inquired about how I was doing. And as it turned out, I was going through some stuff. I'd had a broken engagement. I was not at my best. And sure, compared to somebody that's starving, yeah, I'm doing fine. I'm not suffering. But inside, I was a bit of a mess. And that young man, one of the shyest, most reserved guys you'd ever know, asked me and ministered to me in a way that was very powerful. And you know what? We can do it too. We begin a new chapter in our life with 2019. A new part of the pilgrimage, the journey called life. I just want to say this. Let's do it together. Let's not be lone rangers. And let's always include Jesus, because he never leaves us. He never lets us down. But we do have to say yes. He respects and honors us that way. Well, Lord, as we've thought about Mary and Joseph and that newborn baby, Jesus, and the turmoil and the chaos they went through, we thank you for the strength and the resolve of Joseph, the father and husband. And we thank you, O God, for the life you've given each one of us, and the power and the ability to just share love as we're going. Maybe a note, a cup of coffee, a phone call, a hug. But Lord, you've given each of us people to love, regardless of our circumstances. And we just pray, Lord, that we'd get excited about being your ambassadors. That you put us on this earth to share you, your love, your forgiveness, your acceptance, your new life by your Holy Spirit. Let us never be slack in this, Lord. Give us new resolve and passion to be your people and to love the people you have given us with your kind of love and forgiveness and acceptance. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.